Our sermon text will be in Ephesians chapter 3 this morning. I'll be reading Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen.
Let's pray. God of grace and mercy, we're so thankful for your word and for this record of a prayer prayed by Paul for this church. And yet, Lord God, it's in the inspired word of God. It speaks to us of what you mean for us to care for and what you mean for us to be as your own children. And we pray that as we study this prayer and understand what your word says, that you would grant us first understanding and then grant us hearts that want to be what you want us to be. Even as we learn what you want us to be, may we want to be what you desire for us to be. And may we be about praying, that is, seeking your face and seeking your help, that you might work in us those things that you command of us. So help us now as we open your word, apply your word to our hearts, confront us with any sin or wayward ways that are in us. And in these ways and always, may you be glorified today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today, the focus of this text, I believe, is on inner strength. That is to say that we all need inner strength, and God means for you to be strong inside, right? So sometimes we talk about going to the gym and working out, and yet God wants you to be strong on the inside. Now, when I first started thinking about and considering, really a couple weeks ago, because wasn't here last week, but when I started thinking about this, I started thinking about, okay, what does inner strength look like? And it made me think of one of those lessons I learned when I was in grade school, and I don't remember a lot of those lessons, but one of them was about what happened when people went to war. I remember this picture that popped up in my head, and it was basically of these women that were working to build bombs. And the picture is from, you know, the early 1900s, and you're thinking, well, that probably wasn't a common thing for women to build bombs in that time period. And yet, what it was showing, and it made a big impact on me as a young child, that, you know, the men had gone off to war, by and large, men had gone off to war, and yet, it was a time where everybody had to do things beyond what they perhaps normally would have thought to do. And so these women are finding themselves building bombs. In that same context, you'd see young children who were not, and young boys and young girls who were perhaps not old enough to go and to fight in war. They would be helping to run the farms, and on you can go. And what you think about and what got in my mind was that, you know, sometimes in really times of great trouble, people are called to do things that they're not even sure that they can do. And yet these people... they did do it. They did what had to be done. It was a very hard time. They might have felt like they weren't physically up to the task, and yet, as I was thinking about now, what would have helped them get through that, I think there was this inner strength that these people had, this inner strength that made them think, I just have to do this next thing. And they did do the next thing, and we had, by God's grace, a good outcome. And yet, when I think about now, how does this inner strength work? How does people who are strong on the inside, right, instead of just, you know, when things go bad on the outside, sometimes you just want to lay down and curl up, right, because life is really hard. And how is it that people don't just curl up in a ball and cry, but they get up and they do something anyway? How do they do that? Well, I think for a lot of people, they probably have a commitment to just not give up. They probably just decide, well, I could roll over and give in to this, and instead I'm just going to do the next thing. And I think that that's sometimes the way that it happens. I think other times it would happen that certain people were like, I was finally waiting for an opportunity for people to see the skills that I have, and they trust in their own competency. So some people trust, we might say, in their own endurance. They're just going to keep going. They're never going to give up. Other people say, I'm actually competent. I trust in me. I think I can get through this. And I think some other people in those types of situations, they might have said, well, you know, we're not alone. And that also was true. There was a lot of, there were whole families, right? Entire neighborhoods were all, you know, half the people went away and everybody else was left to just help each other to get through. And so we see here that there are inner resolves that people have. And these inner resolves help them to do things. By these inner resolves, I just mean the inner strength that they seem to have that help them get through very hard times. Now, you might be thinking, I'm not sure where you're going with this, Pastor. I'm not sure I even like this so far. But let me try to point us in the direction of this text. This text is addressing the issue of inner strength, and yet it's addressing it in a way a little bit different than what I just talked about. See, what I've been talking about up to this time is an inner strength, but the inner strength, what explains the inner strength is the inner person there, and in many ways, that inner person just relies on them. Now, in this text speaks about the need for inner strength, but the Bible's way of thinking about inner strength is not for you to trust the inner being of you because you trust in you. A Christian inner strength, an inner strength as God means for it to be, is not a reliance on you, but a reliance on God. Right? So I set it up the way I did because I don't want you to rely on you. And God doesn't mean for you to rely on you. Well, I'm not really up to the task, but you know, I really trust in my own competencies. That's not what God wants. God wants, and this is what the prayer is all about, God wants you to recognize that you are not up to the task and for so many things in your life, and what God is calling you to do is to have an inner strength, but that inner strength is not a you relying on you or you relying on everybody around you. The inner strength that God is calling for you to have is that you're going to trust in God, and the only way you're going to get through the situations that you have is because God is with you, and because God is for you, and because God loves you. And so we need to be clear when we talk about the inner strength that Paul is praying about for these Christians here, that he's not talking about a self-sufficiency, but he is talking about a strength that doesn't roll over when times get hard. It's an inner strength that is strengthened by God himself. And so with that being said, we want to move our attention then to our text here. Our theme then is the inner strength. Biblical inner strength relies on God, and we have, as usual, 3 points here. First is all related to inner strength. The first point is that it trusts in the Lord, right? So we're making a distinction between worldly inner strength. Inner strength, the kind of inner strength that God wants you to have, is that you are a person who trusts not in you or your neighbor, but in the Lord. Number two, someone who has inner strength is actually a home for the Lord. That is, Christ dwells in people, and he means to dwell in people that are strong inside. He means for you to have inner strength. He means to give it to you, and yet he dwells in you. So the second point then is that it is a home for the Lord. And number three, inner strength knows the love of the Lord. So again, now we're getting to how is it that you can have inner strength? Well, you can have inner strength because you know that the Lord loves you. Okay, so let me help you see this from the text. First then, inner strength trusts in the Lord. This is mainly from verses 16 and 17, or the last half of verse 16, the first half of verse 17. It says, that he may grant you, so it's a prayer, God may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, that's the inner being we're talking about, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So the first thing that we want to say then is that faith, we put our trust in the Lord. That's coming up there in verse 17, so Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith. Christ and faith. This explains how you can be strong in this world, is if you have faith in Christ. The big idea in this section then is first trust or faith. When you are in difficult circumstances, who do you trust? And again, the Christian way, the way God would have you to have inner strength, is not for you to trust in you, or for you to trust in your bank account, or for you to trust in your parents, or for you to trust in your own wits, right? The Lord means for you to have a strong inner being that can hold up under adverse circumstances because you are trusting in the Lord. And that alone is Christian strength, inner strength. We must come then to connect those two words, faith in verse 17 and Christ. Faith in Christ. It's by faith in Christ alone. God calls us then to have a strength that remains steadfast even when life is crumbling. And yet this trust has to be specifically in Christ. Again, this is just a wonderful time for us to remember the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? No matter that Jesus Christ has come and he's lived the perfect life we should have lived and haven't lived. He's died in our place. He's suffered our punishment for our sins. And we can know that whatever does happen, whether we get our way or we don't get our way in the temporal situations of life, we know that our eternity is settled. And so again, we trust this one who has already shown his love for us and has already established and made our eternity sure. And we trust in him. And because we trust in him, then we have this inner strength that this passage is speaking about. Well, next, we also find then, under the idea still of trusting in the Lord, that it is trusting from the inside out. The focus here is on your inner being. One of the best verses to see this is in 2 Corinthians 4:16. 2 Corinthians 4:16, let me back up and give you a little context. 2 Corinthians 4:8 through 10 says this: "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Christ, so that the life of Christ, Jesus, may be manifested in our body." So that we have afflictions, we have perplexed, we're being perplexed, we're persecuted, we're struck down. All these bad things are happening. And a few verses later, he says then about what did that do to him? What did that do to Paul? And in verse 16, it says, "But we don't lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away." So you may be, your life may be the kind of life where you're literally wasting away. Right? It could be a persecution. It could just be that you've got cancer and you're literally wasting away. Right? You're in a bad situation. And outwardly, your body is literally just wasting away. And yet he gives this wonderful contrast. He says, okay, yes, you're going to the doctor 4 times a week. Your body is wasting away. And he says, our inner self is being renewed day by day. That God continues, even for those who can say our outer body is wasting away, which really that's all of us. Some of us just realize it more than others. We can say our inner being is being strengthened day by day. And so we have this idea that the Lord means for us, irrespective of what's going on the outside, irrespective of our circumstances or how healthy we feel that day, no matter how we feel on the outside, to have an inner strength. And where does it come from? We have to have this answer right. It comes because we trust in Christ. We trust in the Lord. If we trust in the Lord, then no matter what's going on the outside, we can be stable. And this text also makes clear, as we make the last sub-point of this first one, is that we trust God to give you that strength. You can't make your inner being strong. This is why it's a prayer, right? So the text here is so that God would grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. There's not an inner being exercise that you can do where you can make yourself strong on the inside. I want to be strong when everything else is crumbling around me. Well, great. Ask God to do it. I want to trust in me. I know you do. That's why this text is here. So that you will not trust in yourself. And that you will go to the Lord for everything that you need. And we're so used to going to the Lord for outward needs. And the Lord is pushing us here to go to Him for our inner needs. when we're depressed, when we're discouraged, when we're otherwise ready to give up. And we turn to the Lord and we say, Lord, I need strength and I can't strengthen me. Lord God, give me strength. Is anybody at that point in their life right now? Things are going in a direction outwardly. You feel like your body's just wasting away. You don't have much hope that it's going to turn out the way you want it to turn out. What's going to carry you? Who's going to carry you? The Lord will, but He will do it by inwardly strengthening you, giving you such a reliance on Him and such a trust in His wisdom and in His ways that even though everything around you is crumbling and even the people around you might be crumbling, you can stand steadfast, not in your own strength, not because you've got this, but because the Lord has got you. So we trust, Lord, that He would grant it and that He would strengthen us by His power through His Spirit. God, by His Spirit, comes along and strengthens you in ways that you desperately need and that you could not strengthen yourself. So in summary of this first point, then, only God can give us the power to have inner strength. Only God can give it. You can't give it to yourself. Only God can give it. This is why it's a prayer. You have to pray this for yourself. You have to pray this for each other because it's not going to come any other way than God granting it. This inner strength helps us to battle sin and to trust God in the trials and troubles of life. And God wants you to have inner strength. God wants you to have inner strength and He wants you to ask Him for it. He wants you to ask Him for it. Number two, those with inner strength are a home for the Lord. This is mainly, again, from verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. You're like, well, Christ dwelling in us. So this is a prayer that Christ will dwell in us. And some of you might be thinking, well, isn't He already dwelling in us? Doesn't He dwell in every Christian? Doesn't every Christian already have Christ dwelling in him? Why would you pray for Christ to dwell in you if Christ is already dwelling in you? And in one sense, of course, this is true. When you were saved, right, you were united to Christ, you were given a new heart, God by Spirit lives in you, empowering you, enabling you to live as He calls you to walk. And yet it's true that not every person who has faith has a strong inner being. This is especially true of the new convert, right? Right. The guy off the street just hears the gospel. He repents and believes. On day one, is he strong? No. Not at all. And it can also be true of long-term believers who are weak, right? Remember where he said, I would that you were eating milk or eating meat, but you're still drinking milk. Right? So it can be true even of people that have been saved a long time. They can be weak inside. Just crumbling. Oh, this is bad. I don't know what to do. I can't even get out of it. You know, they're just crushed because the circumstances of life are what push them around and they have no inner strength. And so, even though it's true that Christ is living in you, not everyone is strong. And this is a prayer. This is a prayer for strong inner being, a strong inner being. And so our mind goes back to what we talked about. So the idea then is spiritually being spiritually mature. One who has Christ at the center of their life, who not only knows that Christ, the Lord, is living in them, but they're living as if they have a Lord. That's the strength we're talking about here. You know the Lord is living in you. Do you live like you have a Lord? When you decided what you were going to do with this next week, did you consult the Lord about what He wanted you to do? Or did you just make up your own list and hand it to Him and say, I just kind of see my will through this week? It picks up on Ephesians 2, 21 and 22, where it says, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built up together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And when we talk about that text, we talk about the fact that we are not, that as odd as it sounds, the holy God of the universe wants to live in us, and he in fact does, but he doesn't mean for us to be filthy and full of sin as we were as unbelievers, and we probably still look like on day one. He means to sanctify us and to make us more like Jesus. Yeah, he'll move in, but he's going to clean it up. The sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, we're becoming more like Christ. We're looking more and more like the type of place you'd expect a holy God to live. We'll never arrive, I got that. Never arrive till we go to heaven. And yet, Christ dwelling in our heart means your sanctification, means your holiness. That's God's plan for you. I don't know if that's your plan for you. I don't know if you've got a long-term plan for you to become more holy, but I can just let you know, you should consult the Lord, and if you do, you will know that he does have your holiness on his agenda for you. You should figure out what to do if your agenda doesn't match the Lord's agenda. But he has a holiness agenda for you. And I think many of you, by the way, I don't speak as if you don't have a holiness agenda. I know many of you have the holiness agenda for yourself. By God's power, by his grace. It's the normal Christian pattern. We want to obviously be the one in whom Christ dwells. So the summary then of this next second point then is that inner strength looks a particular, it looks different, looks different from an unbeliever. It looks like the inner being of the type of person in whom you'd expect Christ to dwell. Is that what your life looks like? You look at certain people and you're like, I think I can tell the Holy Spirit lives in them. And you look at other people and you're like, I know they say the Holy Spirit lives in them, and I'm having a hard time telling. Well, inner strength looks like the type of person in whom you expect Christ to dwell. In a sense, it looks a bit like Christ, although we said, though imperfectly. And this change comes by the power of the Holy Spirit and must be sought by God through prayer. We would say also the main characteristics are trust in God and personal holiness. And so we have this idea that God wants to get us somewhere. We're about to hit our third point. But what we've said so far is that God means to get us somewhere. Somewhere more trusting of him. Somewhere more holy than we are. Somewhere more less relying on us and more relying on him. And then the big question is, well, how does he mean to get us there? And in part, the answer is already out there. It says, well, he's going to use the Holy Spirit. And yet, I want to read a couple verses, and then I want to talk about what these verses say. And we come to the third point, knows the love of the Lord. Somebody who's strong inside knows the love of the Lord. And I want to read verses 17, second half of verse 17, on through verse 19. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. We've already said that the Holy Spirit, God by his Spirit, is going to make you strong inside, but I want you to know that the Holy Spirit wants to use an instrument. He wants to use something that he will put into your life or reveal to you or show to you that once it will be used to motivate you and move you in the holiness direction that he means for you to have and means for you to be. God could just give you a jolt of holiness. He could give you a jolt of inner strength. He could do that. And yet that's not the way he means to do it. He could reach into your mind and grant you a new mind that never fails to trust in God and never relies on you. He could do that. And yet that's not the way he does it. The Spirit uses an instrument to give you that inner strength. And that instrument is Christ, or more particularly in this text, the love of Christ. Let's spend a few minutes thinking about the love of Christ. Paul's prayer then centers on the love of Christ. He knows that the love of Christ has already been explained to them when they became a Christian. That's the end of verse 17. And yet he wants them to know more in verse 18. I want you to know the height and depth and breadth and width. I want you to comprehend that. And then he says in verse 19, I want you to know Christ's love. Look how much he's pointing to God's love. This is all about the love of Christ. Just focus on the love of Christ. If you want to be strong inside, know that you are loved. That's the point. Know that you are loved, right? In a world where you want to be loved and you think, well, if I just lost a few more pounds, got a little better paying job, had a better house, and then people would finally love me. In a world where nobody will love you because they know you, God knows you and He loves you. And you don't have to earn His love. It's impossible to earn His love. And yet, for some incredible reason that we can't even understand, He just chose to love us. And you don't have to earn it. And how freeing that is. Imagine if I married my wife and she knew that the only way I would keep loving her is if she kept a trim figure. Right? What kind of a man would that be that you'd have to be? That would be no fun to be married to a man like that. Or what if she married me and she said, well, I think he has some, you know, he might get somewhere, but let's say he starts getting somewhere and he doesn't get anywhere. And she says, I'm only going to love you if he gets somewhere. Would you want to be married to somebody who only loves you if you make something of yourself? And yet God's love is nothing like that finicky love that we are going after in this world. We're trying to get those raises. We're trying to be successful. We're trying to be thin. We're trying to be everything that the world wants us to be so that maybe, just maybe, they will love us. And God, who is way more important than any neighbor that you have, says, I love you. I know about your sin. I know about your failure last week. I know that you should have done better than that. You should be a better father. You should be a better mother. You should be a better child. You should be a better employee. You shouldn't have cheated there. I know all of those things, and I love you. And I made provision for that sin. Jesus died for you. We are meant to meditate on the incredible love of Christ. And to say, look, everything around me is literally crumbling. And yet I am not afraid of tomorrow. Christ loves me. I don't know how that's going to work out. I might actually die from this. I just got bad news from the doctor. I might actually die. Christ loves me. I don't know what I'm going to do about that job. I don't know what I'm going to do about that wayward child. I don't know what I'm going to do about this situation. These people don't like me. They might try to do harm to me. I don't know what I'm going to do about. And we can just go on and on and on. And your stability in life is that you are loved by the God of the universe, who's promised to never leave you or forsake you, to provide for every one of your needs. Brothers and sisters, this is the ballast that holds us stable in a world that's just when the waves crash against us and when everybody else is just saying, I don't even know what I'm going to do. I'm just beside myself. I wish we had more time to consider the love of Christ, but I commend to you, just do what we just did there. Just think about Christ's love. Think about how that can help you just say, this isn't going well, and it may not go well, and yet I don't have to fear. My life is in the hands of the Lord who died for me. Be encouraged by the love of Christ. And what this passage says about the love of Christ is that it is broad and deep and wide and long, so that it's way broader than you understand. We've only been able to look at this little tiny piece of it, and it's encouraging, isn't it? The little tiny bit we looked at is super encouraging, and it's way bigger than we just talked about. It's way bigger than that. Like, if all we had is what we talked about, that might even be enough, and yet it's so much bigger than that. Spend time in God's Word and pray that God would show you a greater and greater and deeper understanding of His love for you. Just when you're feeling down, just open your Bible, pray, God, help me to see how you love me, and just pray that God would encourage you through that. It's deeper than you know. It's broader than you know. It's higher than you know. How are you going to be strong in a world where your life is wasting away and things are going terrible? You are loved by Christ. We'll never get to the end of this road because verse 19 says it surpasses knowledge, right? So you could say, well, I've been studying it for a while. I've been studying the Bible seriously for 30, 40, 50 years. Well, great. It surpasses your knowledge, so you're still not there yet. And isn't that a joy? Isn't that wonderful to know that you'll never exhaust the depth of this incredibly large love for you? You can't exhaust it. This is why when I look at this passage, I think one of the ways, I love prayers like this. I always encourage you. I don't want to miss another opportunity. When you pray for me, pray about this. Help the pastor to know the love of Christ about more than he does. All right, that's what this whole passage is. Paul praying for the church, saying, could they just know the love of Christ? Their life would be better if they would know the love of Christ more. And again, that's one of the best things you could do for me. That's one of the best things you could do for each other. This is the way that I love to pray for you all. Right? I pray for all kinds of things for you. But this sort of understanding the love of Christ, growing in the knowledge and understanding Him, growing in a love for Him, just having this sort of spiritual maturity that I know that God wants for you. And I know that our lives would be a more consistent blessing as we see and we feel God's blessing on our lives week by week as we are meditating with profit on His love for us and on what He's done for us. And finding our identity not in our work or in our being parent of the year that we're trying to be or whatever, but we find our identity in being a child of God. And the idea here then is also that we are not merely to grow in an intellectual knowledge that doesn't change us. This is one of those mistakes that people make. They think, oh, well, this is do deep Bible study talk, right? Do deep Bible study. And so many don't recognize that deep Bible study is not merely an end to itself. It's a way that God, as we know the love of Christ, leads us to not only feel that He loves us, but to help turn us around to love Him back. That's the whole purpose of Him revealing His glory to us. Not that you can say, okay, I know the facts about His glory, so that you can, rather that you can behold His glory and can become one who loves Him back because you've seen His great glory. Lost my place here, but that, I think that point comes out in 1 Peter 1:8 and 9. It says, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. This is the right way, again, to respond to God and His great glory. Is not just that you get the facts, but that it warms your heart. As I keep going back to those things that I long for you as a pastor, I don't want you to merely know the facts of the Bible if it leaves you with a cold heart. I suggest to you, if you regularly find yourself studying the Bible, going to Sunday school and hearing a sermon, and you find yourself with a heart that says, it's kind of cool toward the Lord, that you should just beg God to make it different. You can't warm your heart to the Lord. God can. God, I hate being indifferent to your word. God, I hate not caring much about my own holiness. God, I hate caring about my hobbies more than I care about you. God, I hate, and on we could go because we're just being real here. I'm not saying you're like that. I'm saying we're like that. But let's confess the sin of it. Let's not just say that's the way I am and so just everybody should get used to it, including God. Let's confess the sin of it. Let's pray that God would make us ashamed even when we're not yet ashamed. We ought to be ashamed. Well, it's Father's Day and I'm almost done. I didn't forget that it was Father's Day. I do live as a father. I want to give a small challenge to the fathers. You likely know, we haven't been talking about it mainly yet, but you likely know that you are to be the spiritual leader in your home. And what that sort of looks like is that your family should be following the godly example that you are setting. But let me challenge you first to remember that you're not only a father, you're a son. And the one I'm pointing to today is your heavenly Father. The model that I set for my kids is the model that I should learn from my heavenly Father. Praise the Lord for many godly fathers that we can sometimes follow, but let's always remember the main father that we're meant to emulate and to set, that sets the model that we should model to our own families is our heavenly Father. In this text, we learn God's will, our heavenly Father's will for us. God's will for us, all of us, and for fathers in particular, I'm just going to single us out, is your inner strength, which means your holiness and your trust in the Lord and you walking with Him. That's what God wants for you. Your Father has let you know what He wants. He wants us to be spiritually mature, and we will teach our family and we will teach our children to do the same by the way that we do this or the way that we don't do this. Pray then that God will help us to model the pursuit of spiritual maturity to our family and to our church family. You're to be an example in your own home. You're to be an example in this church. Do you model by the way that you live and hunger after God and pursue God? Do you model the type of maturity that God wants for you? Or do you model the opposite? May God help us to model, because He works in us a longing to be the kinds of people He calls us to be. And then may we follow the model of Paul here when we pray that God would do just that. Pray that God would make you more like your heavenly Father. Pray that for your own family. Pray it for your church family. Pray it for yourself. And you might be thinking, you know, I think you've set a really high bar here, Pastor. It's a really high bar. I think it's kind of unreasonable. I don't think we're all going to be, you know, kind of where Paul is. That's a really high bar. It's so high, I don't know if it's even reasonable. I mean, you don't know what my home was like, and you don't know what the church is like, and you don't know. And I would just leave us with this last thought. Again, the idea here is you must pray to ask God for what you desperately need. Maybe the reason why you haven't seen it in your own life, and maybe the reason you haven't seen it in the church the way you think that we ought to see it, is because of what James 4:2 says, you have not because you ask not. May it not be true of us that we don't have the spiritual maturity that we need because we fail to ask God. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your word that speaks of your will for us. A will that is so much better, a plan for us that is so much better than our silly plans for ourselves. Lord, thank you so much that you've revealed yourself as a God that we can and must trust, and a God who can make us holy and means for us to live as holy people in this world and be strong and to be able to stand when all the world around us crumbles. Thank you that you mean for us to have strength. Thank you for revealing that you can make us strong. We cannot make ourselves strong, but you can, and we pray that we would remember to regularly ask that you would make us strong. And God, also strengthen us, we pray, according to your will, as we meditate on your love for us. Let us leave here today and go spend time with our families this afternoon and just marvel that Christ loves us and gave himself for us. May this wonderful gospel truth warm our hearts to you and give us stability when our eyes and our faith are weak. We pray these things in Christ's name.